didn't. It sounded good too. You can have a seat now. Yeah.
Will you join me as we stand and sing hymn number 154, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us through your grace. Lord, we're thankful for the good news that was told. And Lord, I praise you for to give back a portion as well as this church congregation, knowing, Lord, that we've got so many blessings that we need to be thankful for. And Lord, as we lift them up, may we give back a portion of what you blessed us with this week. And Lord, in prayer and in whatever, Lord, that we can offer to you, you deserve it all because, Father, it's yours. And I pray that this offering will just further your kingdom more in heaven, but a lot here on earth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Kids is now dismissed, and I ask you to remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Verses 1 through 4, and it's up on your screen. However, I'm going to read it from my Bible. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and whom he said, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here.' And they sat down. And he said unto out of the country of Moab, 'Selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'"
Well, here we are, Ruth chapter 4. We've already finished, after today, this beautiful book, and it's gone by so quick, hasn't it? Most four-chapter books do seem to go by pretty quickly, but it has. It really has flown by. But thankfully, this fourth and this final chapter, we really see all the pieces fall into place. I mean, this book has not ended like it began. It began with things not being very happy, but it's got a really happy ending. And when we saw this in the beginning, we saw there was famine, but now in the end, we see that there's fullness. We saw in the beginning that there was a funeral, but in the end, there's a wedding. And we saw also in the beginning that there was weeping, but now in the end, we see that there's great joy. And today I'm going to give you three gospel truths. We'll keep it really simple today, but three gospel truths that I find in this fourth chapter. And I say gospel truths because when we say gospel, we associate that with the good news of Jesus Christ. We associate that with that the story of which Jesus came and portrayed through his life and his death and his resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus came to die for our sins, and he was raised from the dead, showing that he has power over the grave, and he will grant that to anyone who will believe him and follow him. So that's gospel good news. But I say that I find this gospel truth also in the book of Ruth because this is a precursor to all of that. Everything that's going on here in the book of Ruth is a picture of what is happening once we get to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all of the New Testament. And so today I want to give you what I believe are three gospel truths that we find in this fourth chapter of Ruth that will lead us to fullness and joy and a happy ending. Everybody wants a happy ending, right? You might be here today and things aren't too happy in your life. But what I see in this text today, and what I hope you will see by the time we get to the end of this message today, that there's a happy ending waiting for all of us if we will turn to the Redeemer. It begins with this, that if indeed you are redeemed, that your past does not define who you are. Now let's remind ourselves a little bit about Ruth and Naomi's lives. And if you're not familiar with this story, and I realize we do have some visitors today, or maybe you haven't been with us through this series, maybe you've never read the book of Ruth before, but the main characters in this story are Naomi, the mother-in-law, who her husband has died, Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who her husband has also died, which was Naomi's son, and now this man named Boaz. Okay, these are sort of the main characters in the story. There's some other people sort of coming in and out of the story a little bit, but these are the main characters. And Naomi and Ruth, once they experienced the passing of their husbands through whatever means it was, we're not told how their husbands died. But we know they experienced great loss. Their past is full of loss. Their past is full of tragedy, as well as suffering and heartbreak because of all these things. But not only that, but their past, and up to this point in the story, their past is also one of poverty. They have no great wealth among them. And so Naomi's story, though, is one that we learned early on in the very first chapter, was one of wandering away from God. She knew God, but she and her husband and her family, they walked away from God. They left Bethlehem, God's place of blessing, although God had been cursing them with famine because of their disobedience to Him, but they left that place of God's people to run away, to find a better life for themselves. Not, mind you, at least not as far as we know, by the leading of the Holy Spirit. They left and they went to a pagan land. They went to Moab. And so she wanders away from God. And we see the result of that is that she ends up losing everything. Now, Ruth's story is different because she grew up in a part of the world that was filled with ungodliness in and of itself. Biblically speaking, Ruth's homeland of Moab is one of the worst countries in all of the world, in the history of the world. It was so immoral, so profane, so filled with paganism, and yet that was the place that Ruth called home. And that was how she was raised, and she just didn't know any differently. But her story is one of leaving all of that behind, leaving home, leaving her family, leaving everything that she had known throughout the course of all of her life, leaving everything behind. And now while Naomi and Ruth have now found themselves in basically the same situation, in the same place, we know that their stories are different, and yet we see that they can't escape their past. It's like their past just keeps revisiting them. Their past is just haunting them. And so we fast forward to where we are now and we find them in Bethlehem. They've left Moab and they heard that God was blessing in Bethlehem again. The famine is gone. The people have repented and God is restoring things there. And so they go back to Bethlehem that they might have food once again, that they might not be in poverty forever the rest of their life. But they just don't know these things yet. And so they get there, and when they walk into Bethlehem, some of the people in town remembered Naomi from when she had left some 10 or more years prior to that. And they said, "Hey, look, is that Naomi?" And Naomi says, "Yes, it's me, but listen, don't call me Naomi anymore, because Naomi means pleasant." She said, "No, I want you to call me Mara, because Mara means bitter." And the reason why she wanted that is because she wanted people to look at her in that way. She wanted people to call her that is because she had lost her husband. She had lost her son. She had lost her children. And by the way, she had a piece of land that was associated with her name, but she didn't have the money to keep the land. And so she's about to lose her land too. And she says to the people, "The Lord has afflicted me. And He's caused bitterness in my life." And so she is described and she is defined by her past, even at the point in which we find her here in Bethlehem. But so was Ruth. Now, Ruth wanted a new start. She wanted to be able to fit in with the people of Israel. And throughout this book yet, we see that she is consistently called or referred to not just as Ruth, but Ruth the Moabite, which means Ruth the foreigner, which means Ruth the one that does not belong here. And so every time someone described her or defined her as that, that was her past just revisiting her over and over again. And so she was described and defined by her past as being a pagan outsider to the people of Israel. And now all of that is true up until chapter 4 in this book of Ruth, because God is now rewriting their story. And it begins in verse 1 where Boaz is off to the town gate. Now, the town gate wasn't just the entrance into the town. No, this was a place of business. This was a place where socializing took place. There were differences that were settled at the gate. If you had differences with someone else, you said, hey, let's meet at the gate and let's work it out. It wasn't only that, though. It was a place of trade. There were transactions that were made there. And in the case of our story today, we see that there's even legal matters that were dealt with at the gate. And so as Boaz sits down there, he notices that the other relative that we talked about just last week, he starts passing by. And for those of you who may have missed last week, or you're like me and you just don't remember very much, just this morning, Ashley was having a conversation with me and she's like, remember when I told you about this so-and-so? And I'm like, no, I don't remember that. Did we talk about that? And she's like, yes, we talked about it. And I walked out of the room. I was getting ready and I came back in a few minutes later and I was like, I remember that conversation. She's like, do you really? What do you remember about the conversation? I said, I remember everything you just told me a few minutes ago about the conversation. Because I really did. I forgot. I couldn't remember it. And so if you're like me and you can't remember from last week and or for yesterday for that matter, here you go. Last week we saw in chapter 3 that Ruth proposed to Boaz. Unusual situation, unusual circumstances altogether. But yes, the woman proposes to the man. Now, this was a legal proposal that she had given to him. And what I mean by that is that it was the law that a kinsman, a relative, in the case of a widow, would marry the widow so that the family name would be able to carry on or continue. The family name of the one who was deceased would be able to carry on. And so this is called a kinsman redeemer, and that's what we've been looking at. That's who Boaz is in all of this story. And Boaz was willing to be that redeemer, but not for Ruth, but also for Naomi. But he knew that there was, and I don't know if Naomi knew this or not or recognized it. Maybe her hope had just skipped this guy altogether and she just really wanted it to be Boaz. I'm not sure about that. But Boaz says, but there happens to be a relative that is closer in blood relation to Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband that had died. Said there's a guy that's closer in relation to him. And so Boaz says he actually should get the first option in this. So Boaz is sitting at the gate. He tells Ruth, he's like, I'll talk to the guy and we'll see where it goes. But know that I'm willing, I'm interested, and I want to do this. But by law, we've got to give this other guy first chance. So he's sitting at the gate and he sees the other relative walk by. We're not told that relative's name or anything else about the guy. But we see he walks by. Boaz recognizes him and he calls out to him and says, hey, come here, I need to talk to you. So he sits him down too and he calls together 10 of the elders that are just evidently hanging around at the gate. Or maybe he took them to the gate with him in hopes that he would run into this guy that day. But he brought these 10 elders to be witnesses of all that's about to happen. And so he says, Boaz says to the other relative, he says, hey, you remember Naomi, Elimelech's wife. Well, she has some land that needs to be paid for. It needs to be redeemed so that it'll stay in the family. You know, we don't want it going outside the family. And you are the closest relative, so you get the first option. You get dibs on this if you are interested in it. And if you're not, just know that I am interested in doing it. And so verse 4, though, the man jumps right on. He says, oh, yeah, I'm interested. This is a sweet deal. Let me jump in on this. Now, this guy's really excited because land is a big deal. It was then, it is now. Anybody can get access. I mean, how do we say it? They aren't making any more land, right? So if you can get access to land, you try and move on it. And by the way, when they say they aren't making any more land, I don't know who they're talking about the day is, unless they're talking about God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because he's the only one that does that. But still, there's no more land being made. So this guy sees it as a tremendous opportunity because land is a great asset. And so because Naomi is an older widow at this point, that means that she's not going to have any more children. So if he jumps in to redeem Naomi in this situation, in this land, then he knows that she's not going to have any more children. So when she dies, the land is his outright. It is completely his at that point. But then after the man says, okay, yeah, I'll do it, Boaz says, well, there's one more thing you need to know. In verse 5, he says, on the day that you acquire the land, you're also going to acquire Ruth, the Moabite, as a wife. So you get the land, you also get a new wife who happens to be a Moabite, which a lot of people still aren't very fond of, even though Ruth has developed a really great, wonderful, virtuous reputation for herself in that community at that time. Now, a minute ago, this guy was really excited to jump on this land, to be able to add to his possessions, those things which he's going to enjoy in this world. But now he's going, hold on, wait a minute, let me rethink this thing. And then he realizes that if he does do this, and he's getting this wife, that he's not going to be able to keep the land. Because if he gets this new young wife, Ruth, then he's got to have relationship with her, and there's probably going to be some children that come out of this, and this land that he's about to redeem is going to go to her children. Because this is from Elimelech's line, not his. So he would be giving this away. And that's a game changer for him. And so he's willing to help himself before he knew about Ruth. He was willing to help himself, but now all of a sudden he's not willing to help someone else. And verse number 6, he says, look at it. He says, I will ruin my own inheritance if I do this. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to ruin anything I've got going on. And so he says, I cannot do it. Now, just a moment ago, he's like, yes, I want it. I'll do it. But when he realizes there's some sacrifice he's going to have to make, he's like, oh, no, I can't do that. He was in it for the gain. As long as he could have something personal and benefited himself, he was all for it. But when he sees that it's going to be some inconvenience perhaps to him, and he's going to have to make a sacrifice, he's not willing. Not willing at all. But Jesus said, let me remind you this morning what Jesus said about this. He said, do unto others as you would have others do unto you, right? Not only that, but Jesus also said, what you do for others, you do unto him, Jesus himself. And what you don't do for others, you don't do that under Jesus. So if you're not willing to help others, you're not willing to do anything to glorify Jesus, is what he's saying. So giving and helping and encouraging people with the truth, not just encouraging them with lofty words that don't really mean anything. No, encouraging people with the truth and serving others and making sacrifices on their behalf, that's what children of God do. That's what Christians do. That's how Christians live. And we do it without reservation, and we do it without expectation that we're going to get something in return. So we're not doing it for our benefit. We're doing it for the benefit of others. And so we're not striving to see what we can get or hoping that we just get something more out of it. Because if we do, if that's why we're doing it, if that's why you're encouraging someone, if that's why you're trying to get closer to them, it's so you'll benefit, you'll get something more out of it. Then Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you've already gotten your reward and you will not get God's reward. But while these guys, or this particular guy, this relative, he's not willing to do this, Boaz says, I am. Boaz says, I want to do this. In verse 9, he says to all the witnesses there, he says, I'm going to do it. He's not afraid of the cost. He's not afraid of having to make any sacrifice here. He simply wants to do what is right and what is best by Ruth. Why? Because he loves her. He cares about her. And this is the moment where everything changes. Now, some things have been changing and for the better, little by little, but this is where big things happen, where big changes happen. Because Ruth now is no longer defined by her past. She was defined as Ruth the Moabite, Ruth the widow, Ruth the foreigner, but now not any longer. Now she is defined as Ruth the wife of Boaz, the Redeemer. And here's the message for us. For any of us that may be struggling with our past, something in your past, and you just feel like you're defined by something in your past. You feel like you're defined by a broken relationship, maybe a marriage that has failed, or maybe you feel like you're defined by some bad decisions that you've made, some really poor choices that you've made, or maybe you feel like you're defined by a history of addiction. Because maybe you, like me, you've heard, and if this is you, often said, once you're an addict, you're always an addict. Just like people, I've heard them say, once you're a thief, you're always a thief. Or once you're a cheater, you're always a cheater. Or maybe you feel like you just can't shake something from your past that's happened to you. Something that's been done to you, like some abuse or ridicule or bullying. And you've believed, you began to believe what others in the past have said about you in regard to all of these such negative things. And here's the thing about this. All of these things I've just mentioned, and so many other things that I couldn't think of or I didn't mention, all of these things are real things, and all of these things can be very painful things. And for many people, they are defined by these things. They're defined by their past. But the truth is that God does not want you to be defined by your past. God doesn't want you to be defined by failures in yesterday. He doesn't want you to be defined by the hurts from that which happened yesterday. And when we apply what we learn in the book of Ruth, and particularly in this fourth chapter now, that we are redeemed by Christ, if indeed you are, if your faith is true in Him, you really do follow Him, if we're indeed redeemed by Christ, then we understand that we're not defined by anything that we've done or anything that anybody else has done to us. You're not. We're defined by who we are in Jesus Christ. We're defined by our relationship with Him. We're defined as a child of God, one who's been adopted into the family of God. And so God wants us to know that. He wants us to embrace this, that if indeed we're redeemed by Jesus Christ, that our lives have now been defined by how much God loves us in Jesus Christ. And it really is an amazing love. It's amazing love to think about this fact that in our grief, in our pain, in our suffering, in our shame, in our bitterness, in our sin, that Jesus still looks at us and He says to the Father, I want to redeem him, and I want to redeem him, and I want to redeem her, and I want to redeem her. I want to redeem them. I want to redeem all of them. I want to redeem everybody that will believe in me and follow me. I want to redeem them. And then the Father says to him, well, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you suffering and shame, and it's going to cost you death on a cross where you will bear the wrath of my wrath against all of their sin. It's all going to be on you. And Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'm going. Because He looks at us like Boaz looked at Ruth. Because He loves us like Boaz loved Ruth. And He has grace for us, and He has compassion towards us. And He has a desire to take broken sinners and make them or transform them into redeemed saints. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul said this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. As in, the old is gone and the new has come. But you have to be in Christ for the old to be gone, for the past to not define you. You have to be in Christ so that Jesus will define you by His love, by His mercy. So the first truth is that if you're redeemed in Christ, your past does not define you. But Jesus Himself does with love and grace and mercy. The second gospel truth we see here in chapter 4 is that you're part of a much bigger story, a much greater story than what you can even see playing out in your life, this season of your life right now. In verse 9, Boaz must have been jumping up and down on the inside when this happened, when this other guy said, even though it was bad news for this other guy, that he wasn't willing to step up and do what he was right, it was good news for Boaz. And this was what Boaz was hoping for. It was probably what he had been praying for as well. But verse 11 says that even a larger crowd is gathered. Remember, he had 10 guys there as witnesses, 10 witnesses, 10 elders. But now the scripture says in verse 11, there's a crowd gathered. And verse 11 goes on and says, and all of the people who were gathered there, as well as those elders, they said, we are witnesses. And then listen to their prayer and how they pronounce blessing on Ruth and on Boaz. They say they want Ruth to be a blessing to others. It goes on and says in verse 11, the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Now, why does it say that Rachel and Leah built the house of Israel? It's because Rachel and Leah were the two mothers who were primarily or the majority mothers for most of the 12 tribes of Israel. Almost all of the 12 tribes of Israel came from Leah and Rachel. But then look at the blessing they pronounce on Boaz. and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. This young woman is Ruth. So, now there's a lot that we can unpack from these verses, but I want to zero in on one thing, specifically one name, and that's the name of Tamar. We learn about Tamar in the book of Genesis in the 38th chapter. We're studying Genesis on Wednesday nights. We just finished chapter 16 and 17, so we're still quite a ways from chapter 38, but we'll get there and we'll learn much more about her then. But for today, I'll just say it's a really complicated story. Okay, if you know that story, you know what I'm talking about. And I'll elaborate on that just a little bit. But it's a complicated story, and it's not flattering at all. Not for Tamar. And yet, we see that there are some remarkable similarities between Tamar and Ruth as well. For example, Tamar was a foreigner. And Tamar was a widow, and she was in need of a Levirate marriage, a redeemer, which is what Ruth was looking for in Boaz. And it's called a Levirate marriage because that's what it was. The law was given back in the book of Leviticus, and so it becomes the Levirate marriage. And so Tamar needed a redeemer, just like Ruth did. However, there was a difference, and the big difference was this. No one was willing to love Tamar like Boaz was willing to love Ruth. And so Tamar sets out on her own little journey. And she dresses up and she pretends to be a prostitute to try and seduce her own father-in-law, who happens to be named Judah. And Judah fell for it. He didn't realize it was his daughter-in-law, but he fell for it. Like I said, it's a complicated story. And there's much more to the story than that, especially after that. But it's remarkable that the prayer of these people at the gate to Boaz and for Ruth is that Ruth would be used in a way by God that God eventually used Tamar to be able to bless others. And what this teaches us is that in God's purpose and in God's passion for redeeming people, it is so that whomever He redeems, and if that's you or if that's me, whomever it is that God has truly redeemed, He does it for the purpose of us blessing other people in His name. And Boaz understood that probably better than most people. Now, a lot of people don't know this about Boaz, but Boaz had a past too. You got to dig a little bit more in Scripture and other places to be able to put this together, but I'm going to try to put it together for you. For example, over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, there's that page. It's just a list, a genealogy. It's that he begot him, and he begot him, and he begot him. It's that one that drives you crazy when you're reading, and you're like, I'm just going to skip over this part because it doesn't. I don't see why this is here. I don't enjoy this part. And I get people ask me this all the time. Why is that even there? Here's the reason why it's there. Because those genealogies tell a story as well. And here's where we see this. Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. Judah begot Perez, and Perez Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. I'm almost done. Verse 5. There's a whole rest of the chapter like this, but I'm going to stop here at verse 5. And Salmon begot Boaz by the woman named Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mom. So you see, when I say Boaz has a story too, we learn that first of all, his great-great-great-great-grandmother was Tamar, the woman who prostituted and seduced herself towards her own father-in-law. That was his fourth great-grandmother. But notice again, his mom's name is Rahab. Rahab is a foreigner to Israel, and she's a Canaanite. And in the book of Joshua, we learn a lot more about Rahab. You know, if I were to ask some of you if you know anything about Rahab, know who she was or what she did, you'd raise your hand and you'd say she was a prostitute. Boaz's mom was a prostitute. But she was a prostitute by the love and grace of God. And so when I say that God always redeems people for a purpose, and that Boaz understood that better than most people, how about this? The son of a redeemed prostitute has now become a redeemer of a woman that nobody wanted. Remember, our other relative didn't want her. So can you see that this is all part of a bigger picture? The story of Ruth and Boaz, this is an incredible story, and it's a powerful story, but it's just a little part in a much bigger story. So just think of everything that God had been doing up to this point. Everything God did to lead us to the story of Ruth to begin with. God chose a woman like the widow Tamar, a woman who prostituted herself to her own father-in-law to show her grace and mercy and redeem her so that through her family line would then come ultimately grace and mercy of God to another prostitute woman named Rahab, who then through her family line would have a son named Boaz, who would then show grace and mercy and love to a woman named Ruth, the Moabite. This has been building up for generations. And as beautiful and amazing as this book of Ruth is, and I just admit that, I believe that. What's more amazing than the book of Ruth is all of the things that's happening outside and leading up to the book of Ruth. To me. And we should consider this as very important because it'll help us to realize that God is also working out a bigger picture in our life, in your life. So what you see right now is just a tiny, tiny little thing. What you're experiencing right now, if it's suffering, if it's brokenness, it's just a tiny, tiny little part of your life compared to this big picture that God is weaving together. But the danger is that we would get caught up in the moment. That we would just be stuck in this season and we would be distracted by whatever loss or whatever heartache we're experiencing right now in this life, at this point in our life. Or that we're distracted by something of this world that we're pursuing that we shouldn't even be pursuing in this world, just something that we want. And when we do that, when we become distracted by these things or we're so caught up in the moment and not trying to look for God's bigger picture or seeking His will, then we don't see God's bigger story. And we don't see how God wants to use us in His bigger story. So let me ask you this. Have you ever considered, or perhaps recently, have you ever considered what God has done through the generations? Let's just say for fun, for the last 300 or 400 years. What God's done through the generations for the last 300 or 400 years in your life to get you where you are right now? Because it's been a process. It's been a building up. All of the things that He's moved around, all the pieces that He's put into place for you to be here right now. You ever thought about that? Have you considered how God used the pain and the struggles and the sorrows and the hardships of other people's lives in the past to get to where your life is now? How God crossed the paths of many other people, your grandparents and your great-grandparents. God crossed those paths to ultimately get to you where you are right now. So that you could be here and so that you could hear about Jesus and that you could know Jesus. Have you ever really stopped to just think about these things and realize how good God is that you have now been brought to this place where you can hear about Jesus and know Jesus? How good He is. And if you'll stop and you'll take in all of the grace that God has shown you in your life, all these things that I just alluded to that's led up to this point, it will begin to shape you and transform you in a way that you will show grace to others. You will show love and mercy and compassion to others. And you will share this great story of our God with others. You see, Boaz, he could have looked at Ruth, because we know Boaz was, even before he met Ruth, he was already a wealthy man. We don't know how he got his wealth, but he was already big time. And so he could have looked at Ruth and he could have said, you know what, her story's not that great. And she doesn't really deserve God's grace, and she doesn't deserve my time, and she doesn't deserve my blessings in her life. But you know what? As great as Boaz had become, and he was a man of character and virtue himself up to that point, and as great a man as he had become, Boaz knew this about himself. He knew that his story wasn't always great. He knew that the grace and the mercy and the love of God still had to be shown to him as well. And it came through his great-great-great-great-grandmother, Tamar. And it came through his own mom, Rahab. Led to ultimately one day, this very day, where Boaz would show love and mercy and grace to this woman named Ruth. Boaz was part of a bigger story and he knew it. And so are you. But do you realize it? Do you understand that God wants to use you in a bigger picture for a bigger purpose? And if you do, then you're going to have no problem. No problem at all just telling people about the goodness of God and how His grace through Jesus Christ will save them. How God will transform them and He'll make it so they're no longer defined by their past, but they're defined by who they are in Jesus Christ. But if you don't understand this grace, if you don't understand how good God's been to you, then you may miss every opportunity that's afforded to you to be involved with what God is doing in this world. And here's our third and final truth today. This gospel truth in this passage is that the best is yet to come. The best is still to come. Now, at this point, you would kind of feel like the story would be wrapping up. This is the conclusion we'd all been hoping for from the time we first introduced to Ruth and then certainly Boaz. We were hoping they'd get together, and now here it is. That's happening. But really, the story's not winding up. The story's just getting started. In verse 13, Ruth does marry Boaz, and they have a child, and this child's name is Obed. Obed means servant. Verse 16, look, Grandma Naomi comes back into the picture. Grandma takes the child and she's caring for him. And the people see Naomi loving on her grandson. And they say to her, they're so amazed at God's goodness in her life. But remember when she came back to town, she said, no, don't call me good. Don't call me anything but bitter because I'm empty. Because God has made me empty. But now they're saying, look how good God has been to her. This woman who had been through so much loss and suffering and bitterness and depression has now been blessed with a grandson and a guardian redeemer because Boaz is her guardian redeemer too. But then lastly, notice how the text tells us something that Ruth doesn't even know at the point when this text takes place. But why would the author include something that Ruth doesn't even know about yet? Because the author wants us, the readers, to know. Wants us to know that the best is still yet to come. Verse 22, Ruth is going to be the great-grandmother of the king of Israel. Obed's going to have a son. His name is Jesse. And then Jesse's going to have a son, and his name is David. And David will be the king of Israel. But where's David going to be born? Where's all this taking place? It's in the city of Bethlehem. David's going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. But Bethlehem is called the city of David. It's because David was born there. All of David's family was from Bethlehem. And if you remember where the story of Ruth started in the very first chapter, it started at the end of the book of Judges, which actually said in those days that there was no king in Israel. And so everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And what Ruth didn't realize was that God wasn't only going to redeem her and redeem her mother-in-law, Naomi, that God was going to use her life to redeem an entire nation of people, God's people. So you see, the best is still yet to come. And from our perspective, this is easy for us to see now because we do. We've got the history of it all. We've got God's recorded word to tell us about these things, how they've transpired. But we know that it gets better from this point in the story, right? Because Obed is not going to be the only Redeemer child that's born in Bethlehem. And David's not going to be the only king that's born in Bethlehem. No, God is going to use Tamar the Canaanite and Rahab the prostitute and Ruth the Moabite and then a virgin girl named Mary. He's going to use all of these to one day produce a redeemer, the king of all in Jesus Christ. So the best was still yet to come. And that's true for us still today, that the best is still yet to come because God is still going to redeem more and more of us as we surrender our lives to Him. And then while God redeems our souls here and now, He will also redeem our bodies, where one day when we leave this world and this physical body dies, God's going to redeem that body and give us a new and glorified body to be with Him. So it just gets better. The best is yet to come. Still, that's God's promise to us. And so I leave you with this today, that for those of us who are lost in this moment, that we're hurting and we're broken, perhaps because of decisions we've made or because of relationships that are failing or have failed, and we just feel defined by what's happened yesterday. The best is yet to come for you if you will turn to the Redeemer, if you will turn to Jesus Christ and follow the one true Redeemer. The best. And so as we have this time of invitation, this song, we're going to stand and sing. And if this is you, if this is God calling out to you in this moment, come and be redeemed. Come into the loving arms of the Redeemer. You come. Just come to me at the altar and I will pray with you and help you walk into those loving arms of God. But you have to do it in faith. You have to be courageous and you have to do it in faith. And if you will, though, God promises to redeem you. And He promises to include your life in a much bigger picture. And He promises that your future will be better. Doesn't mean you won't be without hurt and sorrow and shame still in some places, in some ways in this world. But the best is yet to come in the world to come, as our inheritance will be received when we leave this world and we enter into glory with the Father. That's His promise to you and to me and anyone that would come to Him to be redeemed. And so if you need to do that today, this altar is open. Pray with you. Perhaps you have other needs that you want to come and pray about today. This is the place and this is the time. You believe God's been leading you here to become a part of this church, to join this church family. This is your time to respond to that as well. Would you stand as we sing?